We thank you that 11 o'clock at night, we sit down to open up our Bibles and hear from you. We want to be touched by you. We want to be drawn by you. We want to know you in deeper and in greater ways. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Allow us to be the light to a dark world, the salt to a corrupt world. Let us be the ambassadors for you, sent out into the midst of a world that so desperately needs Jesus. And we pray that you would be with us here this evening. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you get a chance, I wrote a little tribute of sorts to my wife on my blog. I posted it earlier tonight. I actually had my daughter edit it first because she's good at that and I'm not. And then she posted it. It's been 2 weeks and 2 days since Lisa went to be with the Lord. It seems in a way longer and it seems in a way shorter. You guys know when you're in the midst of this, it's a whirlwind. And life just seems to be turned completely and totally upside down. And I said in the blog, it's time to get back to work, not because I'm ready to, because I'm not. Not because I have had enough time, because I haven't, 2 weeks and 2 days. But because there's a cause, because there's a call, because there's a purpose. Because people need to be saved and drawn to Christ and strengthened and brought back to him again. And God's word must be preached. And that's what we're going to do. And so coming back right now, we're going to dive back into the word. We're going to give our lives to him. And we're going to say, God, in the midst of all of this, will you make us stronger as we now turn ourselves to you? Open up your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 8. I looked for a passage on transition. I couldn't find anybody better than Noah. Noah went through the greatest transition of all time, from pre-flood to post-flood. And so as I consider a transition in my own life, one I never wanted to take, as I consider the transition in your life, my life, going from 2012 to 2013, I thought it would be good for us to consider someone who made a transition and made a fairly decent one. And I started with Noah. So let's pray, and we'll get right into this study. Father, we thank you that we can take time tonight to hear from you. We thank you that your word is inspired, and as you told us in Isaiah, and you told us in the book of 1 Peter, that grass withers and flowers fade, but your word is forever. And as we turn to your word now, we pray that we would feed upon it like a child who needs to grow, that we would take your word into our lives, that we would be the mature men and women you want us to be for the cause, for the call, for the sake of the gospel. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is How to Make a Good Transition. We could have just simply entitled it Transitions, and that would have worked. We've all had them, times in our lives when things change. We wake up and it's a new year. That'll be tomorrow. Actually, we'll blink our eyes tonight and it will be a new year. We get a new job, or we're fired and have to look for a new job, or we face life without someone that you always thought would be there. I would lie to you if I said that 2012 was a good year for me. I thought 2011 was bad. That started with my granddaughter breaking her arm and having two surgeries very early in 2011, my wife being diagnosed with lung cancer in September of 2011. But by the end of last year, maybe you remember this, all evidence of the cancer had gone. We were on a targeted gene therapy, and we were rejoicing that all that was left was an opaque spot where the primary was, and then 2012 came around. And I gotta say, tough year, hard year. A year I will never forget, a year that has marked my life and marked the lives of my children and has placed its mark upon this church. This church will never be the same after what we have gone through together as a body in this. But I've also got to say this about 2012. The Bible says, enter into the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving and with joy. And I've got some things that I'm thankful for about last year. I'm thankful that out of 52 weeks, I had my wife for 50 of them. I'm thankful that 42 of those weeks, she was so healthy that 2 months ago, 2 months and 2 weeks ago, she cut the cord of our grandson when he was born, and she held him in her arms. I'm thankful that at the first part of 2012, she went to the gym 3 times a week, and she looked great. She looked awesome. I'm thankful that in June, we went to Hawaii, and we spent a couple of weeks together in Hawaii in June of 2012. I'm thankful for the time that I got to hold her and cry with her and love her and talk about eternity and what it's going to be like when we see Jesus face to face. I'm thankful for the heartfelt conversations that we had about the love that we had for one another and the life that we've shared together. And I hope I can get through this last one without crying, okay? I don't want to bring everybody else to tears, and I don't want to break down in front of you because I said before I'm an ugly crier, and I am. I'm thankful that I knelt down by her bed at the moment she died. That when she went into the presence of the Lord, that I was able to be there. She said to me 2 or 3 days before she died, when she talked about, how much more time do I have? And I said, baby, I think you got a couple days. And she said, I want you by my side when I die. I said, how can I make that happen? I mean, you could be, you know, up, down, right? Who knows? And yet God made it happen. And I'll tell you, in all of this pain and in all the suffering, I see God's fingerprints over it all. I don't understand any of it. I don't want any of it. I hate that it happened. But I see God's fingerprints in it all. And I know that God is moving and God is working. And I trust him in the midst of all of this. So I face life with someone that I expected to spend the rest of my life with. Married for 30 years, and for some of you, that's a long time. For others of you, you call me a lightweight. You find me after the service, you'll say, we've been married 60 years, we've been married 65 years, you know. I thought we'd have another 30. But now I look into the unknown, I look into the unexpected, I look into what it's going to be like for me to come alongside of my children, my 18-year-old, my 28-year-old, my 25-year-old, my grandchildren, and work them through this transition so they're healthy, strong and vibrant in their relationship with God. And that's what I find here in Genesis chapter 8. As I said, I looked a little while ago for someone that I could find with a good transition. And I don't know that Noah makes the best transition, but he makes a transition. And there are a few things that we can learn from it. I like the fact that we make a big deal about New Year's resolutions. I'm not a big New Year's resolution guy. I gave them up a few years ago when I could never keep them. You know that 50% of New Year's resolutions will be broken by the first half of tomorrow. Before noon tomorrow, 50% of New Year's resolutions will be broken. 99% of New Year's resolutions will be broken within the first month. By the time January's done, 99% are done. I like the fact that we make a big deal about New Year's resolutions because it means we're evaluating. We're looking at our lives. We're saying, I've got this and it needs to change. And I want to do this. I want to stop smoking. I want to stop cussing. I want to stop watching so much TV. I need to get healthy. I need to go. We're evaluating where we are. The problem is that we try to do it in the power of the flesh. We say, I'm going to get a hold of my diet, or I'm going to stop smoking. And I mean, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it until tomorrow at 11. You're lighting them up. I like that we reevaluate. I don't like that we try to do it in the power of the flesh. So what's going to change from the time that you say, I need to change this in my life. I need to pray more. I need to read more. I need 2013 to be a more spiritual year for me. I need to be closer to Jesus. I need to be used by him more. What's going to change to make that happen? Because you can't do it in the power of the flesh. It's got to be by the power of the Spirit if there's ever going to be any real lasting change in our lives. It's got to be during that time. Transitions are not always easy. Now, there are a few things about Noah that make him a good choice for facing this transition. As I said, excuse me, before, Noah goes through the biggest transition that there's ever been. From pre-flood to post-flood. From a time where the world never rained to a time where the world around him was formed by water. Everything was formed by it. From a time where men were on the earth and violence covered the face of the earth to a time where there were 8 people, 1 family on the earth, and that's it. When Noah got into the boat, do you know that he was in that boat for about 365 days, maybe just a touch over that? There's some controversy as to exactly people adding up numbers and his dates and his ages and the dates that are mentioned in Genesis to come up with how many days he spent in the ark, but we know that it was somewhere around a year. That must have been a long time. I bet that ark smelled a lot better the first day he got in it than the 365th day that he was in that ark. And you got to think it was a time of, you got to think it was a time of waiting. Have you ever been waiting for something to happen? You ever been put in God's waiting room? And you know an event's going to take place and you're just waiting and you're waiting and you feel like that is never going to happen. You know what I've learned in life? It happens. It happens. One day you and I will be on the brink of the end of our lives. One day Jesus will come back for his church and we may very well be among it and we may wait. I wonder what this must have been like when the rain came down and they heard the pitter-patter on the top of the ark. And then the springs and the oceans opened up and the ark lifted up. There are those who believe that the axis of the earth was up and down before the flood, and it shifted to the angle it's at today, which gives us our seasons. If the axis of the earth was completely up and down and the earth spun, we would have no seasons. But at the shift, and if it happened when the flood came, then it would have tossed the oceans out of their sockets, and it would have been an incredibly violent moment. Put yourself into Noah and his family's position. The rains come, the springs and the oceans break forward, and the water comes crashing across, and the boat is lifted up and rocked out. And finally, things settle down. 40 days and 40 nights, it rains. And then, for another 100-something days, 200 days, it just floats on the water. Nobody knows what's happening inside. They're just doing what they're doing. They're taking care of the elephant stuff and the giraffe stuff and whatever else they've got to do. But day and night and day and night and day and night and day and night go by until all of a sudden, a year later, there's a bump. There's a thump. Put yourself in Noah's position. He's on the boat. Maybe he's given some direction to one of his sons on how to deal with something that stinks. And all of a sudden, bang. You ever been in a boat when it's hit something? I've been in a boat when it's hit something. It's unexpected. It rocks you because the boat suddenly comes to a stop. And I wonder if it shifted. When it came to rest on Mount Ararat, did you think it just kind of slid into there? Think it was like a glove catching it? Or do you think it hit and spun and slammed and spun and slammed and spun and came to rest? I'm sure they thought, what is happening? Transitions are rarely smooth. Have you noticed that? God doesn't have a tendency to shoot us from one place to another to catch us in a big soft glove. Our worlds get rocked, and we find ourselves knocked off of our feet and wondering what to do next. The first thing that I notice about this transition, it's initiated by God. Look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 8. Then God remembered Noah. That's an anthropomorphism, which means that it's explaining God in a way of a human term. It doesn't mean that God forgot Noah. Doesn't mean that God had said, Gabe, Michael, will you guys remind me about Noah? Because I keep forgetting about the guy. When it says God remembered Noah, God once again turned his attention to Noah. Here's this whole world now in water. The mountains will rise, the valleys will go down, the water will fall into all those crevices, but that boat is there now, and God remembers Noah. And before Noah has any opportunity to respond or react in this transition, and we're going to look at three things Noah does in this transition, before any of that, God remembers him. In any transition in our lives, in anything in our lives, it's God that initiates it. Jesus said, no one comes to the Son unless the Father first calls him. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. It's God that knocks. It's God that initiates. It's the Father that draws. It's this whole story starts, this whole transition starts with God remembering him. Then it says in verse 1, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all of the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded and continually from the earth, At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased, and the ark rested in the seventh month, the seventh day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Seen by who? By God? By Noah? I don't know. Maybe Noah's looking out his window at water everywhere, water, and maybe the tips of the mountains are beginning to be seen. So it says, so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for its sole of her foot, and she returned to the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth, so that he put out his hand, and he took her, and he drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove and from the ark. And the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in its mouth, or her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and he sent out the dove, which did not return again anymore. The first thing that I see Noah doing is scrambling, trying to figure things out. The top of the mountains are seen, and so he opens up the window that he has made and prepared, and he goes and he gets a raven. Now, there's been a lot said about the raven and the dove in Genesis. And I got to say, just because somebody reads a passage and then says something about the passage doesn't mean what they say is right. There have been a lot of weird things said about these birds, okay? But when I look at it and I think about it, I think of him releasing a raven first of all. And a raven is a bird of the flesh. A raven feeds on dead flesh. And so floating all around that new world was the carcasses of old animals. And that raven flew back and forth and gorged itself on the flesh that was there. The raven is a bird of the flesh. And I think perhaps even God means it to represent us trying to get things started in the flesh. Opening up the window and releasing the abilities of our flesh. Rolling up our sleeves and saying, I'm going to make this a good transition. I'm going to make this a good year. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to begin to read my Bible more. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to tithe more. Our flesh. And we end up failing. What did the raven give him? Did he learn anything from the raven? He opens it up. He lets the raven out. The raven goes over there. Then the raven goes over there. Then the raven goes over there. And the raven says the raven flew about. He learned nothing from it. What do you gain from the efforts of your flesh? The Bible says if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit you reap life. The Bible says walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Bible says that in each one of us, there is the flesh and there is the spirit. And these two things war, they fight against each other. And so he releases this raven and it does nothing for him. The bird of the flesh does nothing for him. And that's the best you can hope for the power of the flesh, by the way. The Bible says the things of the flesh cannot accomplish the things of God. You cannot by your will, by your talents, by your gifts, by who you are, do anything for God. It is by his work in your life. It is by the moving of his spirit. It is by his call. And so he takes then, not the bird of the flesh, but what does the Bible say? And the Holy Spirit fell upon them like a dove. And he takes a dove. And he releases it. And it finds no resting place for its feet in a corrupt world. In a world with rotting flesh. We who are truly transformed by the Spirit of God, this place is not our home. We don't find ourselves comfortable among the rotting flesh. When you are led by the Spirit of God, you find no resting place for your feet. And so the dove returned, and Noah began to get feedback, not by the bird of the flesh, but he began to get feedback by the bird of the Spirit. So he let it out again, and it comes back now with a freshly plucked olive branch. He lets it out again, and it doesn't come back again. And he knows that the water has receded. But I love that Noah doesn't open the door yet. He doesn't go, got it figured out. I've done my little bird experiments. But he waits for what I call his second thing. The first thing that he does is frantically try to figure out, excuse me, to receive guidance from God on what to do by releasing these birds. And I'll say for us, if you're in the midst of transition, or if we want to know where God's taking us or what God's doing, we can try to figure it out by the power of our flesh, or we can call out upon the Spirit of God to lead us, for God to guide us, that we would learn to be led by the Spirit of God, that we would be men and women who would be filled with His Spirit, led by His Spirit, doing the work of His Spirit, seeing the power of God's Spirit moving upon the lives of people. But the second thing that I notice is that he does is initiated by God again. You remember this searching for what to do next through the birds started with God remembering Noah. Well, now in verse 15, it says, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark. You and your sons and your sons and your sons' sons and your sons' sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing, flesh with you, birds, cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that it may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. God speaks clearly to him. God doesn't speak cryptically to him. God gives him clarity. Now, I don't know what Noah was doing. I think about what Noah was doing the moment that the ark rested upon Mount Ararat. I also wonder what Noah was doing when God said, get out of the ark. What? Get out of the ark and take everybody with you and get the animals out too. Now, I've got to tell you, when it says, and God spoke to Noah, we go, all right, what did he say? Something really deep, something really profound, something that if you said it in an Indian language, the consciousness of it would sound much, much better, right? But God says, get out of the boat. Get your family out of the boat. Get the animals out of the boat. In the midst of transition, we've got to hear from God. And I'll tell you, God has not spoken to us cryptically. There are those who want to take what the Bible says and they want to turn it into something that's very cryptic. And so they look for all those cryptic little ways to say them. And they don't speak the word of God with clarity and simplicity, as if there's power in this depth that can't be understood, but no power in the simplicity of the word of God. But I'll tell you, there is power in the simple word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, in days past, God spoke through his prophets. You want to know what God has to say? Look at what the prophets wrote in the Old Testament. And in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. And it is clear that he spoke to us. And you don't need to be a professor. You don't need to be a rocket scientist. It's okay if you are, all right? Aerospace Tucson, I understand. We might have some rocket scientists here. So just to say, if you are a rocket scientist, glad to have you here. But you don't need all that brain power. Because Jesus took a child and said, you got to become like this child. And the very, very smart among us go, I disagree. I think you've got to be a brainiac to really understand the things of God. Sorry. Even someone like me, I'm not the sharpest spoon in the drawer. See, in the drawer, there's knives, and they're pretty sharp, and then there's forks, and you can cut yourself on a fork, too. I've done it. And then there's spoons, and they're about as dull as can be, and I'm not even the sharpest spoon in the drawer. I'm not in the knife category. I'm not in the fork category. I'm not even the sharpest spoon in the drawer, but I understand God's word because God speaks to all of us. God has put the cookies on the bottom shelf. So we can all go up to him and go, okay, God, here I am, and they take that cookie. Okay, I got it. All right. Don't worry about tomorrow, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. But seek first the kingdom of God and all that's in it, and everything will be given to you. And we go, okay, what does that mean? What's the depth of that? Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. Okay, got it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God's word is so simple and so profound and so rich, and the waters of God's word run so deep that we will never understand all of it. But it is so simple that we can grasp it. It is a It is hard for us to understand the depths of the Word of God and yet the power of the Word of God to change lives. I said you don't have to be a rocket scientist, brilliant, to be able to understand God's Word. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to be obedient either. Look at Noah. Not that Noah wasn't smart, by the way. I have no idea how smart he was. Verse 18. So Noah went out. Now, I think that's pretty funny, actually, when I read that. And God spoke to Noah and said, get out of the boat. So Noah got out of the boat. How simple is that? God said, get out, and Noah got out. There's nothing really profound there. There's no real deepness there. There is simple obedience to God's word. And I want to say, in the midst of this transition that we are standing in front of, that we're going to make in 30 minutes exactly, okay? As we stand here, I'm not going to bring you some deep, profound word to get you ready for next year. I'm going to tell you, first of all, God has spoken clearly. If you want to know what God said, then read Revelation. Then read John. Then read Ephesians. Then read Genesis. It's simple enough for all of us to understand, and yet it is profound enough to feed us and for all of our lives until we enter into the presence of God. And that it is as simple as doing what it said. And God said, get off the boat, so you get off the boat. And God said, don't worry about tomorrow, so you stop worrying about tomorrow. And God says, be anxious for nothing, but everything with thanksgiving and prayer, let your requests be made known to God. And so the next time you're anxious, you go, okay, God said that I was to be thankful. So the next time you're anxious, you say, Lord, I'm thankful that I got to spend most of the year with my wife. I'm thankful that she got to hold her new grandson. I'm thankful for the time that you gave us in the first part of the year. And all of a sudden, the peace of God begins to work within your mind. All of a sudden you go, God's word is true. And if we would just be obedient to it. When Samuel was a little boy, he had been taken by his mother Hannah. Will Graham talked about this last week. And given to Eli, the priest. And God wanted to make a change. And so in the middle of the night, Eli's just a little boy. I picture him about 6. I don't know why, but I do. Just a little boy, about 6, I think. And God, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel gets up and goes into Eli and says, what? And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Now, Eli was a big guy too, by the way. He was a big guy. Like not just a big muscly guy, he's a big guy, okay? Go back to bed, I didn't call you. And so Samuel goes back to bed, 6 years old. And when he gets back to bed, Samuel, Samuel. Goes back to Eli. Did you call me? Eli, go back to bed, I'm trying to sleep. So he sends it back again. Samuel, Samuel, goes back to Eli again. And Eli goes, I think maybe God's calling you. So the next time I want you to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. The word that Eli told him to say for listening is the word listening with the intent to obey. You can listen with the intent to not obey. Now, some of you might argue with me. And if you do argue with me that you can't listen with the intent not to obey, you have never had a teenager. You say to your teenager, listen up. And they go, okay, go ahead. Yeah, yeah, I'm listening. I am listening. Go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. They are not listening with the intent to obey. He said, you go to God and you say, listen, Lord, speak to me, for I am listening with the intent to obey. So he went back to his room and God called out and said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Lord, speak to me. I'm listening. And God said, I'm going to show you things that when men hear them, they will shudder over what I'm going to show you. And he began to speak about the changes that were going to happen. You and I have been given the word of God, which I'm going to say it again, is very deep, very powerful, very profound, but very simple, very easy to be obedient to. And we have to have the heart of obedience. What does God want from me tomorrow morning? Well, I know that God wants me to love. Jesus said that the greatest commandment of all was to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. The second commandment is like it, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you might not know a lot about God's word. You may not have a lot of scriptures memorized. I hope that'll change, by the way. I hope you'll memorize more. But you might not have a lot of them memorized, but tomorrow morning you can wake up and you can say to God, Lord, I love you, and I want to love you with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And you're doing it with the intent to hear and be obedient. And I want to love my neighbor as myself, and I want to treat the people around me the way they're supposed to be treated. And the people that I'm mistreating, the people that I'm treating that are wrongly, the people that I'm taking advantage of, or the people that I'm lying about, or the people that I'm slandering, or the people that I'm trying to seek my own way and get my own way from instead of being a servant to them, help me to love them. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves being obedient to what God has said. And I'm telling you, the power of God will be in your life. God will stand behind you in that transition. Even as Noah did something as simple as, Noah, get off the boat. Okay, I got off the boat. We say, well, what's so profound about that? It's obedience. It's obedience. Do not be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word, James told us. Just that simple obedience to the simplicity of the word of God. Then Noah, it says, verse 18 again, so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every animal, every creeping thing, and every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their family went out of the ark. The third thing that Noah does, the first is his whole bird experiment, the flesh and the spirit finding direction, what to do. The second is being obedient to the clearly spoken word of God. The third is that he builds an altar. Look at verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered a burnt offering on the altar. First of all, an altar wasn't built by God. An altar was built by man. The Bible tells us that Abraham went from the land of Ur, where God had called him, and that he became an altar builder, that he would go into the land of Canaan, and it says that he went up to Bethel, and he built an altar, and he went over here, and he built another altar, and he went over here, and he built an altar. And then his son Jacob went to the altar that Abraham had built, or his grandson Jacob, went to the altar that his grandfather had built, and they went and they used these altars. The altars were things built by men to try to make a connection with God. God doesn't need to build an altar to make a connection to me. He speaks clearly through his word. You're looking for God to speak to you? Well, I just pick up your Bible, start to read it. But I build an altar. I find a place to say, Lord, I need somehow to meet with you. How do I reach out to God? Now, God has the power to reach out to me. There's a picture of God reaching out towards Adam. You know the picture I'm talking about? And if you look at God's hand in that picture, God's hand is stretched. And if you look at man's hand, Adam's hand is just, it's just lazy. But God's hand is stretching out to Adam's. Man doesn't even have the ability to stretch out to God. So what do? We build an altar. God, I need to talk to you. And we do it today too. God, I need to talk to you. Lord, I really need your help. And God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll go to church every week. Then I'll tithe. God, if you do this, I'll read my Bible every day. What are you doing? You're offering sacrifices on an altar to try to get God to listen to you. You realize that there is a gulf, a gap between you and God, and that you've got to get God's attention some way. And so you start to build an altar. And what do you do on an altar? It was a place to make sacrifices. And so you offer your sacrifices on the altar to be able to try to get God. But here's the thing. God doesn't need you to read his Bible. God isn't up in heaven saying, you know, it's about time somebody read it. All right, I'll do it for you if you read my Bible. No one's reading it anymore. God doesn't need your money, despite what the television evangelist has said. God's not broke. You say to God, Lord, if you'll just answer this prayer, then I'll tithe all year long. God doesn't go, oh, I'm so glad because I'm almost out. I need your money to be able to do anything. Tell me, what do you have to offer to God in a way of sacrifice that God needs? You can build an altar. What are you going to put on it? You don't have anything. But you have Jesus, who died on the altar of Calvary or Golgotha, You have Jesus that you can go now, not to an altar with your petty sacrifices on it, or things that God doesn't care about. I'll give you all my money, I'll give you all my gold, I'll give you all my diamonds. God says, I can make a planet that is a diamond. Why would I want your diamond? But we can go to the altar of the cross, the foot of the cross. We can go to Calvary and we can say, Lord, I don't have anything to offer you. But Jesus died as a sacrifice in my place. And God, would you move in my kid's life? Would you do this in my grandson's life? Lord, I need you now to work in this and to do it. And all of a sudden, we're not making an altar, but we're bowing down before an altar where a sacrifice was made. And I think that if we're gonna really make changes tomorrow, if we go, I want to be more spiritual and I want to love more and I want to be obedient to God's word and I need to lose some weight too, by the way, and it'd be probably good if I stopped smoking and I need to stop cussing when I drop something on my toe, okay? If you're going to make changes in your life, then you're going to have to come to the foot of the cross tonight. I'm not telling you to build an altar and throw your sacrifices on it. That's what Noah did. Noah didn't know what else to do. And I'd say to you that those sacrifices that Noah made were not powerful because they were his sacrifices, but they were powerful because they spoke of a sacrifice that was going to be made on Mount Zion somewhere around 4,000 years later. They were powerful because when that aroma went up to heaven, it spoke of the cross and of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who would give his life on that cross. That's why it was powerful. That's why it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Not the sacrifice that you make, but the sacrifice that has been made as we go to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I don't know how to stop smoking. I don't know how to change this. I don't know how to be more spiritual. I don't know. I try to do these things and I fail time. And God, I need you. And we call out to God and we trust in the sacrifice that Jesus has given. And we are given a brand new start. Our transition now has some hope because we come to the foot of the cross in the midst of what God is doing and working. Now, those are the three things that Noah does. First of all, Noah scrambles a little bit. He sends out the bird of the flesh, and then he turns to the bird of the spirit. Second is, once he's clearly heard from God, he's obedient to what God has said. You and I can put away the things of the flesh and walk by the Spirit, and you and I can say, you know what? God's word is pretty clear. I can make it complicated if I want to, but God's word's pretty clear. I'm going to be obedient to what I know God wants from me and how God wants me to live. And then Noah built an altar and made sacrifices on it. We come to the foot of the cross for the sacrifice that's already been made for us by what Jesus has done. And it says in verse 21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. In other words, the sacrifice satisfied God. And again, I'll say that this sacrifice didn't satisfy God because of anything in that sacrifice. The sacrifice spoke of the ultimate sacrifice that would be made by the man who walked the streets of Galilee, who stretched out his hands upon that cross, and they drove the nails through his flesh and into that tree as he bled and he died for them, who drove him in literally. And he says, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Because of the sacrifice and the soothing aroma that God got from the sacrifice, God said, I will not bring wrath upon them. I'll never again do this. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross, even though my heart is wicked, even though my heart is evil, even though I cannot be that good person apart from God on my own, I have now received forgiveness and I get a fresh start and I get the work of God in my life. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of all of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness by what has been done upon that cross. So God now changes his direction for man because of the sacrifice that was made. And God changes, and no longer are we under the wrath of God. We were talking about it before the service started earlier today. I had said at Lisa's memorial service that Lisa first fell in love with Jesus when she was watching the movie Jesus of Nazareth when she was a teenager. And it was a several night event, and she finished it in tears. She watched and she learned about this man that walked those streets of Galilee, that knelt down and forgave the woman caught in the act of adultery, that healed the blind and had compassion upon the sinners, and she was compelled by him. That summer, she went away to Zion, Utah, to work in the camp there, and she met someone that introduced her to Jesus. And she fell in love with him and began to serve him. But over the years, Lisa learned that Jesus is not only that meek and mild man that walked the streets of Galilee, but that Jesus is the Jesus of Revelation chapter 1, with the eyes like fire, with the sword that comes out of his mouth, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. We sang of it tonight in what's called the Revelation song, one of the songs that we sang about who he is, the beginning and the end, so that when Skip Heitzik came and taught his marriage, little marriage weekend here, he came to the hospital to visit Lisa. And Lisa, Amy, you're married to a preacher, right? So she asked me all these questions, and I get like, I don't know, honey, I don't know. I mean, you know, I'm in the depths of it, right? And she's like so frustrated with me. Is this what you tell people when you're counseling them? She said to me. So Skip gets there, and she says, I have a couple questions about what happens after you die. She asked him, and then she said, are you afraid to see Jesus? Because she had learned that he's more than just that compelling figure that was portrayed not very well by Hollywood, by the way. But he was more than that. But he is the awesome King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the God who we will one day stand before. And we say, well, I'm not afraid to meet him and see him. But maybe you would be if you knew it was only going to be a couple weeks. Maybe you would go, I'm going to be standing in front of him. And isn't it great to know that the Bible says that we are not under his wrath? And we are not under his wrath, not because of some sacrifice made by Noah, you know, how many ever thousands of years ago. We are not under his wrath because of the cross of Christ. And that sacrifice that was paid there, and that price that was paid, and that's that is the sacrifice that satisfies. And for anybody that finds themselves here tonight, that has never made a commitment to Christ, that has never surrendered yourself to him, that you're wondering what the Christian life is all about, I'm going to tell you what it's all about. It's about sacrifice. And it's about the sacrifice that was given 2,000 years ago by Jesus. That death upon the cross, and so that anybody, whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. And all you need to do tonight is believe. Believe and receive. Let me read the last verse here. It says, in verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter or summer, all the days and nights shall not cease. So God promises that until the end, there's going to be days and nights, and there's going to be all of these things. Now, I realize that's wrapping things up quickly, but I've got to because I'm on a time constraint here. I want to close by reading you a song by Second Chapter of Acts. Second Chapter of Acts was one of our favorite groups when we were new Christians. Matthew Ward, you know, we're talking to Gabe here a while back, and he said, that dude had some pipes. He could really sing. And they had a song that was called Which Way the Wind Blows. And I just want to read it here to you. And I want to emphasize over and over again this one statement that they make. We don't know which way the wind blows, so how can you plan tomorrow? We don't know what tomorrow brings. Next year is going to bring good and bad. It's going to bring burdens, and it's going to bring blessings. We don't know which way the wind blows. And so here's the song. Feel a feeling, say a saying, but you'll still be lonely if you think that life is only for this moment. Do a doing, mourn a mourning, still won't get you off your sorrow. So go ahead and cry, but you can't pry a look at tomorrow. You don't know which way the wind blows, so how can you plan tomorrow? You don't know which way the wind blows, so how can you plan tomorrow? Run a running, hide a hiding. Whenever you hear the truth, and when you ask for the proof, you won't listen, you won't listen. Praise a praising, build a building, try to get peace in your life, and you don't even know wrong from right. Where is your wisdom? Where's your wisdom? You don't know which way the wind blows, so how can you plan tomorrow? You don't know which way the wind blows, So how can you plan tomorrow? Die a dying, resurrecting by believing and receiving forgiveness from Jesus, who took the sin from sinning. You don't know which way the wind blows, so how can you plan tomorrow? And the last line of the song, Jesus knows which way the wind blows, so give him your tomorrows. Isn't that awesome? We don't know which way the wind blows. We don't know what next year is going to bring, but Jesus knows. So give him your tomorrows by believing and receiving. Isn't that a great line? Die a dying, resurrecting by believing and receiving. Boy, that's probably the simplest explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that I've ever heard. It is by believing and receiving that we are saved. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. For those of you that have never given your lives to Christ and you're wondering, what does it mean to be a Christian? And here I am in church on New Year's Eve, of all places I thought I'd ever be, but in church. You say, how is it that I can begin to live for him? By receiving him. He's knocking at the door of your heart, and all you have to do is open up and let him in. You don't have to. You might be here today and you might say, I like my life. I don't want to give my life to Jesus. I don't want to receive him. I don't want him in there. I want to go out and do what I want to do. Well, then you're safe. He's not going to make you become a Christian. He's not going to say to you, get up to heaven and you stay there. It's one of the things that bothers me sometimes. You got a guy that's as pagan can be. And you go to his funeral and they say, he's up in heaven now. I go, they must let anybody in. And they do, if you know Jesus, if you've called out upon him and you've received him. If you don't want to do that today, you don't have to, but if you do, you simply need to say now, even as I'm still speaking, forgive me. Lord, I want to know you and I want to walk with you. I want to be the man, I want to be the woman that you want me to be. And so believing, receiving a resurrection and eternity, because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's all you need to do. Is believe and receive. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you as we consider this transition with Noah. We consider these simple things, Lord. Let us be filled with your spirit. And let us be led by your spirit. And forgive us when we try to walk by the flesh. And help us to learn the simple word of God. To not always be trying to make it deep, but just to be obedient. Get off of the boat so Noah got off of the boat. Let us hear the simplicity of your word and be obedient to it and see the power in our lives because of it. And Lord, may we build an altar, or maybe come to the altar, not build an altar, but come to the altar that was made at Calvary, the cross, and may we bow down before you because of the sacrifice that was soothing and soothed the sins of mankind as Jesus gave his life there. And I pray for anyone here who has not received you, that here tonight, in 2012, they would give their lives to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd give them boldness now. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you'd keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and I'm going to do this fast because I'm on a clock, remember, all right? And if you want to give your life to Jesus tonight, you want to begin to live for him, you haven't been living for him, but now you're ready to live for him and give him everything, then lift up your hand now. Lift your hand up high. I want to see it. God bless you, ma'am. And God bless you, sir. Lift your hand up. Lift it up high. As I said, this is going to be quick. It's not going to go on and on. You want to give your life to Jesus? God bless you, sir, to my left. That's great. Anyone else? Up in the balconies? God bless you. Ma'am, that's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. God bless you. That's great. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am. All right. I have some trouble seeing hands in this room, so if I missed your hand, it's okay. God saw it. Doesn't matter whether I saw it or not. What matters is if God saw it. I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. The last thing that you did in 2012 was give your life to Jesus Christ. The last thing that you're going to do in 2012 is worship and praise Him. We're going to have to, I don't know, we'll have to play it by ear here, Gabe. So I might have to cut you off. So we're ready to go. Yeah. Let's do it.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He, and together we sing, and everyone sing, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He, and together we sing, and everyone sing, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord glory.
I'm going to ask you guys a quick favor. My 25-year-old, soon to be 26, is a paramedic up in Phoenix, and I can't remember if he's on tonight or not, but he just sent me this text. I just miss her. I'm sad and upset. Not such a good new year. Pray with me for my son, would you? Father, we lift up David, just there in Phoenix, and he is working. And Lord, we just join together and call out and ask that You would bring him comfort wherever he's at and whatever he's going through. Lord, we also pray for Chris and for Jess, for Emma and for Evan. Lord, that Your Spirit would do a work. Lord, we don't know why, but we trust You. And we thank You that even at the end of this year, we can call out to You for David. Pray that You would do a wondrous work in his life. Lord, we know that this thing wasn't good, but we know that You can take anything and You can make good come out of it. And we'll trust You. And we'll pray that You would do so. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. I don't know, can you do a song in? How long do we got here? We have less than a minute. Yeah. What do you got? All right, what do you got?
All right, so I played this song this weekend, and the chorus, really simple, just all glory be to Christ our King, all glory be to Christ. I think you remember, it goes, all glory be to Christ our King, all glory be to Christ, His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. One more time. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ.
Going to Maranatha in the new year. Maranatha means come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're saying, Lord, come back for us. Bring this thing to an end and let us come and be with you this year. 4, 3, 2, 1, Maranatha.
All right. Amen.
All right, man. Happy New Year.
Thank you.
All right. Happy New Year. All right. Happy New Year, everybody. Take a seat. We're going to try to get you guys out of here within 15 minutes, but the very first thing that we want to do this year is take communion together. We want to remember the cross. We want to remember the sacrifice that was given so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. So we're having Chris come back up. He's going to play some music for us while the communion is being passed out, and then we're going to take communion together. Then we'll be dismissed.
Strength when I am weak, you are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. No love greater There's no love greater than the cross. There's no love greater. There's no love greater. There's no love greater than the cross. Our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God, how great is our God, sing with me, how great our God, all will see how great is our God. You're the name above all names, worthy of our praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God. Our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great.